If there ever was a time to be reminded of a theology of abundance, now is that time. In a time when suffering is rampant around the world, when the gap between the rich and the poor keeps getting wider, when Earth's resources are disrespected and exploited more than ever, and climate change threatens life as we know it, when more and more people around the world are refugees with little hope of returning home, when violence and racism and fear of the foreigner is robbing more and more people of their human dignity, when the political goodwill of our society is running on empty, when churches everywhere and their institutions struggle with declining numbers and financial support, this is the time to talk about the biblical theology of abundance. Not to mention that we're in the middle of a capital campaign trying to raise lots of money from a limited pool. Whoops, I guess I just mentioned it, didn't I? Still, this is a great time to talk about the theology of abundance. So I will. Today, as we celebrate summer and the peak of fruitfulness in our gardens, I bring you a sermon on God's abundant provisions, God's overflowing breadbasket. Now, I just ran down a long list of various forms of scarcity. Scarcity materially, socially, politically, environmentally, financially. So I will also speak of abundance in its various forms. I won't just talk about food and gardens, and I won't just dwell on material and financial abundance. I'm not going to go all Joel Osteen on you. To put it kindly, Joel Osteen and prosperity gospel preachers like him are trying to sell America and the world a pack of theological baloney. It's a gross distortion of the good news to claim that any one of God's children who only has enough desire or enough faith or the right prayer formula or the willingness to invest some seed money in the right ministry can, by so doing, tap into the material wealth and health and personal prosperity that God has for you personally. That's theological baloney. It's a message that sells pretty well, especially in desperate times. People like to hear it, but it's untrue. It's an observable fact that God does not bring prosperity on everyone who earns it by exhibiting enough faith. When it comes to having deep faith and unshakable trust in God, we affluent middle-class Americans are put to shame by the faith of some of the poorest and most deprived members of the human family. But having said that, we middle-class American Christians and all people of the book simply must accept the foundational biblical assumption that God is a generous God, abundant in every good thing, and desires all creation to experience that same abundance. That's also unarguable from a biblical standpoint. But we who are concerned about social and economic justice sometimes act a little nervous about that fact, that idea. We downplay our call to live into God's abundance, but we shouldn't be nervous about that. The Bible is one long story of God's abundance being shared with humankind. It starts in Genesis, where God fills the universe with beauty and abundance, fills the earth with plants of every kind swarms of living creatures of every kind and tells them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. And God pronounces all this abundance good, very good. In Deuteronomy, God promises to make his people abundantly prosperous in all your undertakings, in the fruit of your body, in the fruit of your livestock, and in the fruit of your soil. The Psalms sing of God's abundant mercy, abundant righteousness, abundant steadfast love, abundant goodness. 30 references to God's abundance in the Psalms alone, including this refrain, we feast on the abundance of your house. In the Gospels, Jesus says he came that we might have life and have it abundantly. And we have stories like today's Gospel reading, the feeding of the 5,000 and plus, and elsewhere the feeding of the 4,000 and turning huge vats of water into wine, and need I mention resurrection? Turning death into life. In the epistles, Paul is profuse in his praise of God's abundance. In Ephesians 1, Paul proclaims Christ as the fullness of him who fills all in all. And then in Ephesians 3, which we read today, he takes it a step further to say that we can be filled with all the fullness of God. And it ends in Revelation with a picture of a glorious, glittering city of God where there's no shortage of anything good and right and beautiful. We simply cannot do a full reading of our scriptures and conclude anything except God is a God of abundance and generosity beyond measure. So where is our hang-up? How can we be so skeptical about abundance? How can we, God's people, so often become immobilized with fear that there isn't enough to go around? That the universe is ruled by a principle of scarcity. But then, in our defense, we look around and see real scarcity. Many of God's people suffer greatly because of actual extreme scarcity. They lack what they need for a flourishing life. Walter Brueggemann has some thought-provoking things to say about that. He says that as Christians, our lives are torn between, on the one hand, the attractive good news of God's abundance, and on the other hand, the power of our belief in scarcity. A belief that makes us greedy, mean, and unneighborly. Brueggemann says, quote, the fundamental human condition is anxiety fueled by an ideology that keeps pounding on us to take more and to not think of our neighbor. That's going to be our focus next Sunday in the second of this two-part series. So come back next week and hear Andrew Suderman bring a timely message, which he's titled The Fear of Scarcity and the Politics of Anxiety. But on today's topic of abundance, one of the best evidences in Scripture that God wants us to take the principle of abundance seriously is Sabbath law. We talked about that earlier this summer, if you recall. What a gift Sabbath is. Sabbath is a once-a-week bonus day, reminding us that God provides what is needed without our constant effort. We can stop work. We can cease our striving. We can enjoy Sabbath rest. We can open ourselves to God's abundant gifts and live in God's abundant time. Now, let's be clear about this. To hold up the biblical narrative of God's abundance is not to deny the real and tragic impact of scarce resources. Poverty is a scourge on the earth, and God knows it and hates it. Always has. And by all means, let's not cop out and pretend that the Bible's promise of abundance is some spiritual or quick or magic fix for the devastating result of global poverty. As a matter of fact, God is deeply concerned and deeply grieved by the reality that some members of the human family experience the suffering of scarcity. That's why God rescued the Hebrew slaves from Egypt. But it's precisely because God is so concerned about suffering caused by real scarcity that God calls us away from the narrative that promotes it. See, the scarcity narrative is self-fulfilling. The more anxious we are about scarcity, the more we hoard and accumulate, and the more we oppress and exclude and are violent toward others. But more about that next week. The invitation to us this morning is simply to trust in the goodness of God, to trust in God's creation song of abundance. Can you just imagine what might happen to that laundry list of scarcity that I named at the beginning if all of God's children started trusting that God will provide? How might it change things if the human family started assuming a posture of trust, of vulnerability with each other, of kindness and generosity to all who suffer, a posture that embraces difference, that extends the self to others instead of withdrawing the self, that considers it a privilege to share what we have? You know, God's abundance, thoroughly documented in Scripture, has nothing whatsoever to do with the individual pursuit of wealth. More often than not, pursuing wealth is a symptom of greed. And greed is a core ingredient in the scarcity narrative. Trusting in God's abundance does the opposite. It never pits the rich against the poor. It never divides. It's not meant to create wealthy and affluent individuals. It's meant to create a risk-taking community of faith and trust in God. That little story from 2 Kings that was read this morning demonstrated that principle. There was a famine in the land, and the people were hungry, and a man wanting to care for the prophet Elisha as an individual and keep him from starving brought Elisha 20 pieces of bread. Elisha told him to share it with all the prophets, over 100 men. And the man objected. His assumption of scarcity told him it would never be enough. Elisha ordered him to share with everyone. And Elisha's trust in God's abundance was rewarded. All were fed and leftovers were gathered. A precursor to the gospel story of the feeding of the 5,000. The disciples assumed there would not be enough food to feed this big crowd. Jesus invited them to risk trying. invited them to work together to feed them, to build a risk-taking community of faith and trust. And we saw what happened. There was enough, and then some. This principle, in both these stories, and repeated many more times throughout Scripture, promotes vulnerability and sharing and acts of community, as opposed to hoarding and protecting and acts of self-interest. God wants a people shaped by a theology of abundance. That's a very different thing than God wanting Christians to get rich and comfy in order to prove to others that God loves rich and comfy Christians best. No. I'm here this morning to say that God wants all God's children and all God's creation to experience the abundance and diversity that was designed into the stuff of creation from day one. A design for shalom that got derailed by our rebellion. A shalom that God ever since has been trying to rebuild in partnership with us. That's what we can learn from the bread baskets. The ones in Jesus' day, the ones in Elisha's day, the ones in our day. God would love to partner with anyone who trusts in his abundance and is willing to work with God on this project to ensure that everyone God loves gets to share in that abundance. The fact that suffering and scarcity exist is not an indictment on our abundant God. It's an indictment on us and on the systems of the world that we built based on our own unbelief that God is generous and abundant toward all. This is an invitation to a common life built on our firm belief that God is generous and abundant. Summer's bounty is just an annual reminder. There are other reminders if we pay attention. So let's sing a song of abundance. Sing the journey number 40, As Rain from the Clouds. I invite the musicians to come up. This is a wonderful poem by Dolores Duffner that compares God's word and its way of growing and spreading and enriching the world. It compares that with a physical practice of growing and cultivating food. And each refrain of this poem makes God the gardener. We praise you, our God, for the dew of your word. We thank you, good gardener, for your tender soil. We bless you, best farmer, for a hundredfold yield, for a harvest of grace in our once barren soil.